29 days now that Josh and Amanda have been married. So they got married and went on a honeymoon, and then Brother McClure took his new bride on deputation. So we were talking yesterday. He was watching the video from the wedding. He said, "Pastor Angel, I wish you could see your face when I dipped Amanda down to give her that second kiss." And he said, "You didn't seem like you knew that was going to happen." I said, "No, I didn't." I said, "You should have seen Amanda's face when she came up." Amen. I got a good view of that. It was like, I'm not kidding. So anyway, newly married and on deputation, but raised on the mission field. If you don't know that, raised third generation missionary over in that part of the world. So Brother Josh, come on. You have the time this morning. We're glad you're here.
Thank you. The relief that you saw in her face was not because they kissed her. It was because they didn't drop her. Yeah. Many people think that, you can go through life and do whatever you want and there's no consequences. No, but there's always consequences. And one of the things I had seen in a few other weddings was, the groom and the bride, they came up on stage, and I was warned about, your pastor, that if we didn't kiss right, we'd have to kiss again. And maybe again, so... So I told Amanda, I said, "We got to talk about this. We're going to talk about this." And I was at a wedding in June, and the groom and the bride did not know what to do. The pastor said, "You may need to kiss your bride." And he hugged her. And then they just stood there. And I was like, "Oh, no." And pastor said, "No, you have to kiss your bride." Then they went in to kiss, and they hit foreheads. And I'm like, "Oh, how embarrassing." So that was not going to happen to us. So we had talked about it. I had practiced putting her down, but we saved the first kiss for the wedding, and it was, I told her there would be fireworks at her wedding, and there were, No, but the wedding was great, and I thank all of you for making it such a special day, and us being able to do it here, and raising such a wonderful, young, godly, beautiful, amazing, and so many others. She's not here, but it's okay. She's a great, great lady. In any case, as Pastor said, yes, my name is Joshua McClure, and I'm a third-generation missionary going to the Northern Mariana Islands. If you don't know where that is, it's okay. Most people don't. How many of you know where Guam is? A few of you. Okay, it's been in the news lately. North Korea may blow it off the map, and in which case, it will affect Saipan, because Guam is 120 miles south of Saipan, the Northern Mariana Island. It's in the same chain. So if Guam gets blown off the face of the globe, then we may have to change fields. I don't know, but God knows, so it's all in His hands. In any case, Lord willing, we're going to be heading out there next August. That's the plan. God's plan, obviously, is always best, and we don't always know it, but that's our goal. We're shooting for that. And as Pastor said, I was a third-generation missionary. I was actually raised out in that region on an island called the Republic of Palau. I know one of the languages, I know the culture, I know the people, I know the island life. I'm used to the tropics. This weather is terrible. I'm not used to this cold, but... what are you laughing at? Seriously, this is cold. It was 47 this morning. Okay, this is cold. I'm wearing 3 layers right now. I was born in, or not born, but I was, well, I guess I was born in the tropics. I was born in St. Pete, Florida. So, and I still have family in Florida, actually. Yeah, they left because of the storm. But anyways, I'll tell you more about my history in that after we show the video presentation. But one of the things I'd like you to look for while we watch this presentation are two cliffs. One's called Bonsai, one's called Suicide. Both of them effectively mean the same thing. Bonsai is Japanese, meaning suicide. Suicide is English. They're two different cliffs, though, and I'll tell you their historical significance after the presentation. Go ahead. How many of you saw the cliffs? Good, good. Quite a few of you. You may be seeing something else pop up here shortly. And this is already my beautiful wife, which you all know very well, Amanda. Yes. So again, thank you very much for a wonderful wedding. And that's my wonderful bride. And now I get to spend the rest of my life with her. Yes, it's awesome. When you wait on the Lord, He provides the right one at the right time. In fact, He provides the best. That He does. I've waited 29 years. Waited long enough. No, it's really great. In any case, those two cliffs that I told you to pay attention to, one's named Suicide, the other one is Bonsai. One drops off into the ocean, that's Bonsai, and Suicide is one of the highest points on the island, and it drops right off onto rocks. These two cliffs, why they're significant is back in World War II, the Japanese owned these islands. They're actually sold to the Japanese back in the 1800s by Spain. The Japanese took all the local population, if not most of them, shipped them back to Japan, re-educated them, and then repopulated the islands. And these islands were like catacombs, so they were dug in with all kinds of artillery and weapons. However, it was pivotal for the U.S. Army to capture these islands because there was no airstrip that was close enough to launch our bombers. And we needed to drop, you know, the big bomb, the atomic bomb. And therefore, we had to take these islands. It took them a while, but they were actually able to do it. If I am told correctly, we lost over 50,000 Marines trying to take these islands. And that is a phenomenal number. That's a bloody battle. But when the Japanese realized the U.S. forces were winning the war, they thought it would be better for them to kill themselves than to be captured because they believed. And still today, there's parts of the world of the soldiers that are enemies of the U.S. that believe this to be true, that in order for a person to become part of the U.S. Army or the Marines, you have to kill a member of your own family. Now, that's obviously not true. We don't go around killing our own family just to get into the U.S. Army or the Marines or any of those. But that's what they believed, and therefore the U.S. troops were just a deplorable group of people, and they would just do terrible things to you. Therefore, they were convinced, and they had convinced the local population that it would be better for them to jump off these cliffs than to be captured by the U.S. forces. So when the U.S. was winning the war and capturing the island, thousands of people jumped off these cliffs and killed themselves. That's sad, isn't it? But you know, that's not the saddest part. You see, the saddest part is that still today, from the Asian cultures and religions, people still go back to the islands. They have erected huge monuments. They offer food and incense to their dead ancestors because when somebody dies, they believe that you don't go anywhere. You just stay right where you died. Your spirit levitates there. And hopefully, through the rotting of the food they offer and the incense that they give, your ancestors will eat that and be able to accept the sacrifice you've given and therefore be able to bless you in your life. Now that's sad. Right. Folks, we serve a living God, amen? Yeah. We're alive. And we can share hope with those people. A lost and dying world. You see, you may look at me and say, what is that on your head? You see, back in World War II, it wasn't a fun thing. Things like this aren't stuff that you looked for. Things like 50 caliber rounds. They look different today, but this is what it looked like then. 50 caliber rounds, even grenades. Things like, this is called a pineapple grenade. They don't make them like this anymore. In fact, this is classified as an inhumane explosive device. In war, what explosive device is humane? That's the politically correct society we're living in. But things like this are not symbols of peace. They're not symbols of friendship. They're not symbols of, oh, you know, let's go out and have some fun. No, these are symbols of war. Division, fighting, enemies. This is what you want to use to kill and to destroy. See, for the people out there, things like this are not a pleasant memory. It's a nightmare. They want to get rid of. I found 50 caliber rounds out on a cliff one day when I was out walking. On the bottom, they have two letters which indicate where it was made, and then two numbers as the year it was made. And they're all three. The three shells I found were made in 1943, and they were still alive. Amazing. Still usable. They still find shells, mines, bombs that have not been exploded, and they try and get rid of them. But Christians, let me make a practical application. We, too, are in a war. We may not have bullets and helmets and grenades or bombs, planes and tanks, but what we do have is spiritual warfare that's going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. First Peter tells us that the devil is a roaring lion, is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you have a real enemy that is seeking your life. He does not want you to share the gospel with somebody else. He doesn't want you to share that hope of life and of Jesus Christ to anyone. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you have the same enemy, you just don't realize it. The devil wants you to go to hell. Christians, we're going to heaven already, amen? He can't do us any harm. In fact, it's a great promise looking at Job. The devil couldn't touch Job unless God allowed it. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 talks about this battle that we have, and we're supposed to put on what? The whole armor of God. The helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. You know, one of the great things it goes through and keeps talking about several things, it also talks about the sword of the Spirit. You know, all the other things are defensive weapons, if you will. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. And that's the Word of God. How many of you have a red Bible? Hold it up. A red Bible. Hold it up. Nice. None of these crocodile hands. We got these crocodile hands in the islands. We don't do that. Come on, nice and high. Red Bible. Did you know the only good Bible is a red Bible? I'm not talking about the color. I'm talking about a Bible that is red. If you never read your Bible, it'll never do you any good. Amen? Yes, mine is red. Both color and it's nice. And somebody gave me a new Bible, and I'm so thankful for that. It was awesome. And then I thought, you know what? That morning, they must have seen me with my Bible because, you see, my Bible's got all kinds of things in it. See, I mark my Bible. I read it, memorize it. And if you come to a Christian who's been saved for many years and you look at their Bible and they haven't even broken the spine, makes you wonder. Makes you wonder. Christians, we need to read our Bible. All right, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are in a warfare, Christians, and when we get saved, we're not just in a warfare, but we're also given a job. We're also equipped with the necessary tools to accomplish the job that we are given. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 14 on down. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore," whenever you see the word therefore, it's always good to look back at what it's there for. Okay, and so it just talked about Jesus. Christ died. You know, when you go to the army and you look at anybody who's been to Iraq, Iran, Vietnam, or any of the wars, any kind of combat, they'll tell you that your life is changed. My brother Tony, he's the middle one, he's in the army, he's been to Iraq. He looks at life completely different. When there's an active enemy that is shooting bullets and bombs at you and trying to kill you, your whole perspective of life changes. Christians, our whole perspective of life should change when we realize the devil is out to kill us. We have a Savior, but we also have an enemy. Now, Jesus Christ died for us. You know, when you're in the army, let's say some people are in a dugout, in a hole. There's five troops. Somebody and the enemy throws a grenade right in the hole. You've got a split second to make a decision. There are two decisions you can make. Number one, do nothing. You could try and run, I suppose, but you're going to die. Or number two, you can jump on it. You'll be dead, but you might save everybody else. Split second, one of the five jumps on the grenade, he's gone. The other four are living. They are left with a sense of obligation to share his story, to share his life, to live in honor of their fallen comrade. What did Jesus do? Did he not, in essence, jump on the grenade for us? He went to the cross. He died for you and I. Should we not live in honor of him? We've got buildings that we name for people who have died, given the ultimate sacrifice. We name our highways. We've got roads, all kinds of things, that even hospitals, that we name after people that we want to honor. But wait a second. What about Jesus? What are we doing about Christ? We say we're Christians. Are we taking on his name in vain? We say we are little Christ. We're going to act and walk and talk and be like Christ. But do we really live like it? I heard a story about a preacher who gave this story. It was a really good story. And he said, you know, if Jesus were coming over to your house, what would you have to do to get your house ready? Christians, we shouldn't have to get our house ready. We shouldn't have to get our lives ready. We should be ready. He could come at any time, amen? Couldn't he? When we go to heaven, will you be ashamed to stand before him? Or are you ready? We need to be ready, Christians. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, Brother Joshua, you say it's great to get saved and you become this new creature and everything, but wait a second, I still struggle with sin. Welcome to the human race. You will struggle with sin as long as you are in this body. And another great thing about this verse, look at the little word new creature. It doesn't mean new to you or new to me. I love garage sales and rummage sales like any other person. I go to the 50% off section in the grocery store. Why? Because I save tons of money there. And most of that stuff is still good. How does oil go out of date, expire? How about vinegar? Cheese, it only gets sharper. Okay? You know, there's so many things that you could do. It's wonderful. But you know what? This verse is not talking about new to me or new to you. This is talking about something that is brand spanking new, that has never been in existence before. When you come to Christ and get saved, God creates in you a brand new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Right. Say you still struggle with sin. You got habits. Well, this flesh is going to constantly fight you till the day you die. That's just a fact because this flesh has been corrupted by sin. Verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, when Christ was here, he was trying to reconcile the world to God. Why? Because our sin has made a wall, has separated us between us and our God, and therefore he cannot have fellowship with us. God didn't leave. We left. In the garden, he created us to walk and talk with him in the cool of the day and to live a perfect eternal life. Who chose to sin? It wasn't unbeknown to man, no. We knew the rule, and we chose to do wrong. See, when you read, if you read the example in Genesis, Eve, when the serpent was tempting Eve in Genesis chapter 2, where was Adam while she was being tempted? If you read it, Adam was right there. She gave him to eat because he was with her. Why didn't he do something? Why didn't he correct her? See, man chose to sin. It wasn't some unbeknownst thing. Chose to sin, and sin therefore fell upon all men, for that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all going to die and go to hell unless we get reconciled back to Christ. But you know, Christ isn't here anymore. So who has that job now? We do. The church does. Not pastor. Not any deacon or any one person who's been elected or hired. No, it is the church. God did not die for wood. He didn't die for clay or for stone or cement. He died for people. We are the church. And he says there that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. You don't need to go to college to share the gospel. I have had so many Christians look at me and say, I can't do what you do because I haven't gone to college. You don't need an education. You need to know this book. Study and read this book. You don't need to say, oh, I'm not gifted with such eloquence. You know, that's what Moses said. What did God call him to do? He was educated. He had it. He was just making excuses. Christians, that's what we do. We make excuses. You know what an excuse is? It's the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. It looks good on the outside, but in reality, it's nothing but a lie. Our excuses are things that we try to say, God, this is why I can't go to church. This is why I can't go soul winning. This is why I can't do this. But in God's eyes, he knows exactly what you're saying. You don't want to. There's a difference between can and want. You don't want to. That's why. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't it awesome that we serve a living God who is perfect, sinless? He doesn't change his mind, and he doesn't make mistakes. In fact, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? No, it doesn't. God knows. And he knows the perfect plan. He knows what he's doing. Christians, when you get saved, you're now given a new job and a new occupation, and you're given the equipment to do the job. You see, an ambassador, I've lived in a foreign country, Palau. When I lived there, I became of age, and I had to register for the army, the draft. Well, I went to the embassy. They couldn't help me. They said, you got to go online. I waited a year, went back to the embassy. They said they couldn't help me. And there was a few other things that we actually went to the embassy for and tried to get help. But the ambassador wasn't there. We had a chargé. So a substitute, if you will. Wait a second. If there's an embassy in a foreign country and it can't help you, why is it there? None of us like an official who has been elected or hired to do a job and they don't do it. I mean, look at our last president. Nobody likes the fact that if you're supposed to do a job, you don't do it. All you want to do is strangle them or get rid of them. Right? So what's an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who is called or appointed by his own country, sent into a foreign country to keep peace or to reconcile the two countries. And a dual purpose is not just reconciling countries, but also to be helping his fellow fellow citizens, trying to convince them to go, you know, other new people to go back to his country because it's the greatest country. Which, by the way, America is still the greatest country in the world. It still is. We have so many freedoms. We need to thank God for our freedoms and start standing up and making a difference. You see, the reason why the world, and I'm not preaching against family or anything like that, but what I'm saying is that the reason why the world in America is the way that it is now is not because of the politicians. It's because of our homes. See, the devil's attacking the homes. The man's supposed to be the head of the home, then the wife, and the kids have no say. That's the way I see it in Scripture. That's the chain of command. That's the way my dad raised his family. I had no say. In fact, I was the youngest, but I was the one with the loudest mouth and the most bossy. Got me in a lot of trouble. Yeah, I know. But in any case, that's the way that God has it. You see, nowadays, we've got the children running the home. The women are the breadwinners, and what are the men? Lazy couch potatoes doing absolutely nothing. I am not preaching against you, Christians. This is God's word for all of us. God has a way, a right way, and we need to do it his way. And as such, if that's an ambassador's job, let me get back to the ambassador aspect. If that's an ambassador's job who is appointed or called by his own country and sent into a foreign country, let's apply that to a Christian. Here he says we are ambassadors. You know what we are? We are called and appointed to salvation. He has called us. He has saved us. We are sent into a foreign country. You know what? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We're sent into a foreign country to do what? Reconcile the two. We are the peacemakers. We're supposed to be trying to get people to realize their sin, their enmity with God, and bring them back in right standing with God. We're supposed to be trying to get people to go to the greatest country in the world, in the universe. That's heaven. Furthermore, we're supposed to be helping our fellow countrymen. How's that? Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Christians, that's you and I. We're supposed to be helping brothers and sisters. That's what we're supposed to be doing, sharing the gospel. But just like we don't like those elected officials or appointed officials that don't do their job, how do you think God feels when we don't do our job? I mean, put yourself in those shoes. Think about it. I used to, and I'll be frank with you, I used to hate homosexuals. Just plain and simple. I hate them. I couldn't be in the same room with them. Until I realized, you know what? God looks at me and my sin the same way I look at that person. You know, God loves that person just like he loves me. It's their sin he doesn't like, just like he doesn't like my sin. Homosexuals need the gospel too. Just like murderers and rapists and any other sin that you can think of. They need the gospel just like we do. Sometimes we think we're so good, we stay away from those. But you know what? Who did Jesus go to? He went to the outcasts. He went to the poor. He went to the beggars. He said, I didn't come to heal those that didn't need a physician. I didn't come to find those that were found. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to heal those who need a physician. You know, the publicans and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had names for Jesus because he went and hung out, if you will, with sinners. But you know what, Christians, that's what we need to be doing. I'm not giving you an excuse to sin or go into the bars or things like that. No, Scripture tells us, abstain from all appearance of evil. But what we need to be doing is going and sharing the light with those who don't have it. Don't expect them to come into the church. Church is not where they hear the gospel, even though the gospel is preached here. This is where Christians grow. This is where we get our nourishment. This is where we learn to put on the whole armor of God and get equipped. And then we go out into the world and preach the gospel and then baptize them and bring them in is what Scripture talks about. And I'm not saying you have the permission to baptize either. That's the church's responsibility and authority. But Christians, we need to be going out. It's not the pastor's job. It's not a missionary's job. It's not one person's job individually. It's all of our job as a church. Amen. Here and there. Everywhere. I can't do my job without you. You can't do your job without me. We work together. Isn't that wonderful? And I know I have to hit this before I close. I heard a story once about a new usher who had just taken on the plate trying to help out with seating people and helping take up the offering and stuff. It came time for taking up the offering, and there was this millionaire in church. You know, the offering plate came by and all that stuff. And then they wanted to take up a second offering, like Pastor said. And the plate came by the millionaire, and it was the new usher that was there with him. And the millionaire mumbled and said, I never give to missions. It's a waste. The new usher was like, wow, what does he do? He just stood there stunned for a moment. Then he handed the plate back and said, then take something out, because this is going to the lost. You see, Christians, it is never a waste to give to the lost. How much is one soul worth? You see, when you give your tithes and your offerings and missions, for that matter, you're not giving to me. You're not giving to Pastor. Who are you giving to? Good. The Lord. We should not be looking at Pastor as, oh, I've hired him to do that. You know, we look at our taxes and we look at those elected officials and say, I work a 9-to-5 job so that way you can do your job. Why aren't you doing it? Wait a second, we should not have that attitude when we come to church and say, I put my dollar in the offering plate or my $5 in the offering plate, so Pastor, you can do your job. So Deacon, you can go out soul winning. So this, that, and the other. Wait a second, whose job is it? It's not the pastor's job. It's your job. And you see, when you give, see, God doesn't need your money. Did you know that? He paves the streets of heaven with gold. If he really needed your money, he could just make more. Seriously, he put the diamonds, the oil, he put those things in the dirt. He doesn't need it. What does he want? He wants your heart. Amen. And you see, when you give your heart to God, he is giving you an opportunity. Again, it is an opportunity to grow your faith. When you give, you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more he will bless you with. I love Pastor's sermon this last week. That concept, you know what? It is each of our individual responsibility to give to missions, to grow, to give to the church, to give to these things. But remember, you're not giving to people or an organization. You're giving to God. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's our purpose. Seeking the salvation of the lost and dying world, Christians. Let's be doing that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, very much this morning. For the message, thank you for the Sunday school hour, and I pray that we may continue to grow closer to you and be the ambassadors that you have appointed and called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joshua. Well spoken. Outstanding lesson. And you can tell from someone who's been seasoned in teaching and preaching and brought up under that and has been doing it for a while. That was a great opening lesson for a missions conference. And I'm not just saying that in front of him, but that was great. And I still believe that Josh married up. Amen. I still believe that. But Amanda didn't do too bad. Amen. That was really good, Josh. Thank you for that.